The Acts of the Apostles, chapter 24. And we'll consider this evening verses 5 and 6. Verses 5 and 6. And we found this man, that is Paul, of course, a pestilent fellow, and a mover of sedition among all the Jews throughout the world, and a ringleader of the sect of the Nazarenes, who also hath gone about to profane the temple, whom we took and would have judged according to our law. Thus we have the words of Tertullus, the orator. We have, I'm sure, often heard it said that patience is a virtue. Certainly one of the virtues, according to Peter, that is to be added to our faith. For we read in 1 Peter, in chapter 1, there Peter tells us what we ought to add to our faith. 1 Peter 1 and verse 5. Sorry, 2 Peter. 2 Peter 1, verse 5. And beside this, give all diligence. Add to your faith. Add to your faith virtue. And to virtue, knowledge. And to knowledge, temperance. And to temperance, patience. And to patience, godliness. And to godliness, brotherly kindness. And to brotherly kindness, charity. And so we read, according to Peter, that to temperance we are to add patience. So patience is a virtue. And the word itself means continuance or endurance. To continue on or to endure. And certainly the Apostle Paul knew what it was to continue and to endure because he was a man who had added to his faith patience. Paul was a patient man. And he showed that endurance and that continuance in the times of his difficulty, his trials and his tribulations. And of course we know that such things were many in the life of the apostle. And it was during one of those times when he was being persecuted that Paul displayed that virtue of patience. Indeed, he almost welcomed trials and tribulations and persecutions. He almost welcomed those things, for it was then that he learned more about patience. You go to Romans chapter 5, and this is interesting, what Paul says in Romans 5. And verses 3 and 4. Paul says, and not only so, but we glory in tribulations also. We glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience. And patience experience, and experience hope. So here's Paul, and he glories in tribulation. And he tells us why he glories in tribulation, because it is while he is going through a time of tribulation that he gains more knowledge about patience. So tribulation helped to teach Paul more about patience. But patience in suffering is something that we cannot manufacture ourselves. We need divine help. And that help comes from the one whom Paul called the God of patience. Romans 15, verse 5. Paul said, "Now the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded one toward another according to Christ Jesus." And so we are to remember the patience of Christ. And in fact, that last phrase there in that verse, like-minded one toward another according to Christ Jesus, those words may be rendered after the example of Christ Jesus. And so as Christians, of course, we're to follow the example of Christ, and we know how patient the Lord Jesus was. For example, how patient was he with us? All the times we heard the gospel, and turned a deaf ear to the gospel, yet the Lord was patient with us. And he pursued us and pursued us until by his grace we accepted him as our Savior. And even now as Christians, we see how patient the Lord is with us as well. You think of how patient he was with the disciples. How they were always seemed to be saying the wrong thing, doing the wrong thing, speaking out of turn. And how patient the Lord was with them all. How patient was he with the disciples after his crucifixion and resurrection. That day, as Peter and six of the other disciples went back to the fishing, the Lord appeared on the shore. The first thing the Lord said to them was, "Children, have you any meat?" He didn't upbraid them. He didn't rebuke them. He didn't charge them with desertion. He said, "Children." In other words, the Lord was telling the disciples, "You have denied me, you have betrayed me, you have forsaken me, but I want you to know you're still my children." It was the Lord's patience. And then he told them to cast the net on the right side of the ship. They caught a great volume of fishes in the net. And then the Lord said, "Come and dine." That's patience. And the Lord is patient with us. And it was during his days of trial and tribulation that Paul was aware of the God of patience helping him. You turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. 2 Corinthians 6. And verse 3, 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 3, Paul says, "Giving no offense in anything, that the ministry be not blamed, but in all things approving ourselves as the ministers of God." He goes on to say, "In much patience, in affliction." Look at the number of times you see the word "in" mentioned in these few verses. "In much patience, in afflictions, in necessities, in distresses, in stripes, in imprisonments, in tumults, in labors, in watchings, in fastings, by pureness, by knowledge, by long-suffering, by kindness, by the Holy Ghost, by love unfeigned, by the word of truth, by the power of God, by the armor of righteousness on the right hand and on the left, by honor and dishonor, by evil report and good report, as deceivers and yet true." Notice all the things that Paul was in. He was in distress and afflictions. He was in necessities. He was in stripes. He was in imprisonments. He was in tumults. He was in labors. He was in watchings. He was in fastings. But notice how this whole catalog of trial and tribulations that Paul went through, notice how it begins. It begins with Paul saying, "But in all things approving ourselves to be ministers of God in much patience." Patience was first. How was Paul able to endure afflictions, necessities, distresses, stripes and imprisonments, tumults and labors, watchings and fastings? How was he able to get through all of that? By patience. Paul had learned patience. As Paul spoke about his sufferings for the cause of Christ, he was able to endure all of this, being patient. Paul, knowing that everything was in the hands of God, so he had to be patient. The Lord had told him that he would get him out of Jerusalem, and he told Paul, "You must be a witness for me in Rome." So Paul was patient. He knew the Lord would have him in Rome at some time or another. And all the trials and tribulations in between, well, he just had to be patient. So it is with us. Let us be patient as well. We know the Lord is in control of all things. And the Lord enabled Paul to endure with patience all those trials that he went through. Well, here he is. He's in Caesarea, 40 miles from Jerusalem. He's in Caesarea, and he's still going through a trial. He's still a prisoner, held in Herod's judgment hall, waiting to appear before Felix. Now again, look how the chapter begins. "And after 5 days, Ananias the high priest descended with the elders." 5 days. Now, we complain at times when we want an appointment with the doctor and we have to wait 5 days or a week or whatever it is. Well, Paul's locked up as a prisoner, and he doesn't know what's going to happen, and he's waiting for the day when he would appear before Felix. And he's held there in Herod's judgment hall. He's held there as a prisoner. 1 day goes by, doesn't see Felix. 2nd day, 3rd day, 4th day, 5 days. He needed patience for that. He needed patience until the hour when he would meet Felix. Paul was living as he had exhorted other believers to live. Romans 12, verse 12, "Rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer." Rejoice. Rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer. We can see how the apostles' patience shone through as we consider, first of all, tonight, the apostles' accusers. We notice the apostles' accusers. We are informed that his accusers were made up of Ananias, the high priest, the elders, and with a certain orator named Tertullus. We don't know anything about him other than what we have here. His name is mentioned twice in verse 1 and 2, and that's all we know about him. He's not mentioned any other time. Tertullus, who might have been, or who could have been anywhere, but he brought this man with them because we're told he was a great orator. And no doubt Paul's accusers believed that since they had Tertullus with them, and he was a great orator, he could put forth the arguments and the accusations against Paul better than they could. Now this man, Tertullus, He was a lawyer. So we have Tertullus, the lawyer. It's interesting to note the words that Luke, who wrote the Acts, interesting to note the words that Luke used to describe the arrival of Paul's accusers. Of course, nothing is in the Bible by mistake. The Holy Ghost is the author of the book. But look at verse 1. Remember, here we have Paul's accusers. And after 5 days, Ananias the high priest descended with the elders. Mark the words. And after 5 days, Ananias the high priest descended. He came down from Jerusalem. Anybody who goes to Jerusalem, they go up to Jerusalem. When you leave Jerusalem, you're coming down. But we notice the word that the Holy Ghost uses here, descended. Ananias the high priest descended with the elders and with a certain orator named Tertullus. They all descended on Paul like a flock of vultures. When vultures see a carcass lying in the field, they descend. And it's not very long before they have that carcass pulled to pieces and there's nothing left but the bones. Well, here you have these men like a flock of vultures descending upon Paul. They came well prepared, bringing a lawyer with them, a certain Tertullus, one who knew how to present a case. And he presented this case with flattering words. Tertullus was a flatterer. Yes, he's described as an orator. He had a way with words. He could speak well. Ananias and the elders no doubt believed that he would win the case for them, because he was a good speaker. He was distinguishing, a well-known lawyer. But they were mistaken. Didn't matter, they got half a dozen Tertulluses with them. They didn't reckon on the prisoner they were dealing with. This was no ordinary prisoner. This was the Apostle Paul. Paul was an orator. Paul was a theologian. He was a man of great learning. For he said in Acts 22 verse 3 that he was brought up at the feet of Gamaliel and taught according to the perfect manner of the law of the fathers. Gamaliel. Paul sat at the feet of Gamaliel. Who was Gamaliel? He was a Pharisee and an eminent doctor of the law. Highly esteemed and respected and a very learned man. And Paul had been one of his students. So Paul was no fool. He had been well taught, not only by Gamaliel, but Paul had an even better teacher. The Lord was his teacher. Paul had spent much time in the school of Christ. And he had learned much at the feet, not so much of Gamaliel, but at the feet of Christ, like Mary, who sat at his feet, hearing his word. So Paul had been at the feet of Gamaliel, been taught after the perfect manner of the law, but he had been at the feet of Christ. He had been in the school of Christ. And while Ananias and his cohorts, including Tertullus, show Paul no respect, Paul was well able to confound and contradict his accusers. Remember what he said to the believers at Corinth in the first letter? Paul said, God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. Tertullus and Ananias and the elders would have looked upon Paul as a fool. As a man who had no learning. Is not what they said about him. They said they found this pestilent fellow. They didn't even have a name for him. The word fellow is in italics. Paul said, God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. You see, the Ananias and the elders may have had Tertullus on their side. Paul had the Lord on his side. And the Lord was a far greater teacher than Tertullus. That word confound that we have there in 1 Corinthians 1:22, to confound the wise and confound the mighty, the word confound means to put to shame utterly. Utterly to put to shame. And Ananias and the elders and Tertullus would be put to shame by the great apostle Paul. That's how we want to deal with the false teachers of today. It's how we want to deal with the Jehovah Witnesses and the Mormons and the like. We want to put them to shame. We'll only be able to do that when we spend time in the school of Christ. When we know the Word and we know the Book. We have the lawyer. Secondly, we have the language. We consider the language and we can see why Paul's accusers brought with them a certain orator named Tertullus. He certainly had a way with words. And he used his skill with words to flatter Felix. Now when you read those words, verses 2 to 4, they just make you sick. The way he spoke to Felix. You read them there again. And when he was called forth, Tertullus began to accuse him, accuse Paul, but saying unto Felix, seeing that by thee we enjoy great quietness, and that very worthy deeds are done unto this nation by thy providence, we accept it always and in all places, most noble Felix, with all thankfulness, notwithstanding that I be not further tedious unto thee, I pray thee that thou wouldest hear us of thy clemency a few words. He was a flatterer. And he believed, no doubt, that by flattering Felix, he would gain his favor. The words of the psalmist would describe well this man, Tertullus. In Psalm 5, the fifth psalm, and verse 9, for there is no faithfulness in their mouth. Their inward part is very wickedness. Their throat is an open sepulchre. They flatter with their tongue. That verse could be used to describe Tertullus. They flatter with their tongue. So by flattering Felix, Tertullus believed that he would gain his favor. Yet those words of flattery did not pay any dividends at all. Actually, Paul's plain speech, not the enticing words of man's wisdom, gained the apostle the favor with Felix, believe it or not. Felix was to be Paul's judge. And yet, Paul used plainness of speech. He said that he had not come on to the Corinthians with the enticing words of man's wisdom. Paul didn't use the enticing words of man's wisdom. Paul used plain language. And he spoke the truth. Can't defeat the truth. Reminds us of the words of Solomon. He that rebuketh a man afterwards shall find more favor than he that flattereth with his tongue. He that rebuketh a man afterwards shall find more favor than he that flattereth with his tongue. Proverbs 28 and verse 23. And certainly when Paul was given an opportunity to speak, he did so. He found more favor than the man who'd use the language of flattery. There's an old saying, flattery will get you anywhere. It didn't get Tertullus very far. It certainly wasn't true as far as Tertullus was concerned. Flattery is not always speaking the truth to someone. So the Apostle Paul reminds us in James, or Apostle James reminds us in James 5 verse 12, let your yea be yea, and let your nay, nay, lest ye fall into condemnation. So following the lawyer and the language. Next we have the lies. After finally getting to the matter regarding Paul, Tertullus sets forth his charges against the apostle as we have them there in the verses 5 and 6. Notice what Paul was charged with. We have found this man a pestilent fellow. Number one. A mover of sedition among the Jews throughout the world. And a ringleader. Number three. Of the sect of the Nazarenes. Who also hath gone about to profane the temple. Four things. Four charges. Were leveled at Paul. He was a pestilent fellow. He was a mover of sedition. He was a ringleader of a sect. And he profaned the temple. All lies. First of all, the first charge was a personal charge. It was personal. For we have found this man a pestilent fellow. As you might gather from the word Tertullus used regarding Paul, pestilent means a pest or a plague. Now sometimes insults can be used and worn as badges of honor. And really when you look at Paul and the reason why he was called a pestilent fellow, or the reason why Tertullus says this man's a pest, Paul could use that insult as a badge of honor. If he meant Paul was a pest because he preached the gospel, if he meant that Paul's gospel that he did preach was like a plague on the land, then Paul could say guilty as charged. Because really, in many quarters today, the man who preaches the gospel and goes out into the open air with the gospel, goes with the gospel, he's looked upon by many as a pest. Oh, it's not that man again. And that he preaches is like a plague. And they don't like the preacher and they don't like the gospel. Oh, this pestilent fellow, this pest. And you know what you do with pests? You want to be rid of them and you'll put them to death. That's what they wanted to do with this pest. Didn't they try on a number of occasions to put him to death? He was a pest. Paul had gone everywhere preaching the word. And since Paul spread the message of the gospel of saving grace everywhere he traveled, then he was looked upon as a pest, and the message he had was like a plague in the land. But really, wouldn't it be good? We know how in the plagues of Egypt, how the flies and the frogs and the locusts spread the land. Wouldn't it be good if the gospel was spread abroad like that? And how the locusts can basically devour everything in front of them, millions of them? Wouldn't it be good to see the gospel spread throughout the land like that? And men and women brought to their knees in repentance and receive Christ's salvation? Wouldn't it be good if the gospel went forth like that and many were slain by the Spirit of God and convicted of their sin? Oh, may God send us that day. And whether the preacher of the gospel is regarded as a pest in the land or not, it doesn't matter. We serve the Lord. This pest, Tertullus said. The next charge was political. First one was personal. Next one was political. He was told that he was a mover of sedition among all the Jews throughout the world. Do you notice something there? Notice the exaggeration. A person who in a discussion or a debate has to use exaggeration is arguing from a point of weakness. And Tertullus was arguing from a point of weakness. So he had to exaggerate. And look at what he said. The thing is so foolish. Tertullus was a lawyer. He was an orator. He was supposed to be a man with brains and knowledge and education. And he says, this pestilent fellow, he's a mover of sedition among all the Jews throughout the world. There were parts of the world that never heard of Paul. But Tertullus had to exaggerate to make Paul look so bad. Why? He has stirred up, he has caused sedition amongst the Jews throughout the whole world. The thing was nonsense. But then, of course, he was arguing from a point of position of weakness. So he had to exaggerate. Make Paul look worse. The word sedition is elsewhere in the New Testament rendered dissension, uproar, and insurrection. The word is used to describe Barabbas, remember? One is insurrection. In other words, Tertullus was portraying the Apostle Paul as a troublemaker, one involved in an insurrection. But then the man who will stand up for the truth, the man who will take a stand for the Lord and stand true as much as God helps him to stand true to, will always be regarded as a troublemaker. Always. He's not prepared, as it were, to go with the flow. He's like a large rock in the midst of a river. The rock stays firm, and the water passes around it. That's the kind of person Paul was. He stood as a rock on the truth of God. And we need to stand as a rock today. No room for compromise. And of course, if we take our stand for the Lord, and we stand against apostasy and ecumenism, why, we're regarded as troublemakers. Why do you have to say these things? Why could you not just show a little love? Well, Paul spoke of God and the word of truth in love. That's why we preach the truth. We love the truth. God is the truth. It's error. A troublemaker. What they look on Paul as being. A man who caused an insurrection. You recall Elijah. Elijah was a great man of God, one of the great champions of the Bible. Remember how he stood for the Lord against the false prophets of Baal, and he stood alone, God helping him. For God. He had his faith in God. Because after he mocked the false prophets and all their cuttings of themselves, and you remember what he said? He says, maybe you're gone away. Maybe he's in another country. He doesn't hear you. And he mocked them. And then Elijah repaired the altar. He put the wood on it and the sacrifice on it. And then dusted it, soaked it in water. And there's Paul, and he's standing in Mount Carmel. And many of Israel are standing watching. And the false prophets are watching. And Paul, or rather Elijah, prayed. And prayed that God would send the fire and answered prayer. The Lord didn't let Elijah down. And then those false prophets were slain at the brook Kidron. Jezebel heard about it. And Jezebel, in as many words, said, that man who slew my prophets, well, I'll slay him. He'll be like my prophets. He'll be slain. But then the Lord, after he had restored him, after he went out and wished he was dead and so forth, then the Lord restored him. Then the Lord told him to go to. He wasn't afraid to go to Ahab. Obadiah was. He was scared of Ahab. But Elijah went to Ahab. And what did Ahab say? And it came to pass, when Ahab saw Elijah, that Ahab said unto him, art thou he that troubleth Israel? Elijah, you're a troublemaker. You're a troublemaker. Why was he regarded as a troublemaker? Because he spoke against error. He took a stand against the false prophet, took a stand for the Lord in Israel. He took a stand for truth. And because he did that, he's a troublemaker. Nothing has changed. You stand up for the Lord. Stand for his word and say, I'm not ashamed to own my Lord nor to defend his cause. To make many enemies, you shall receive the well done of God. That's all that matters. The next charge was a charge regarding perverseness. You notice there what Paul was called. He was a ringleader of the sect of the Nazarenes. A ringleader or leader. I want you to notice something here. A ringleader of the sect of the Nazarenes. That word, sect, later on in the chapter is translated heresy. It's the same word. Look at verse 14. But this I confess, this is Paul speaking, this that's the same word translated sect in verse 5. And so what were they accusing Paul of? They were accusing Paul of being the ringleader of a group of people that preached heresy. It was a lie. He was the ringleader of the sect of the Nazarenes, or he was the leader of a group of people who put forth heresy. That's how Paul understood the word sect. He has been accused of being a... Of course, he was nothing of the kind. That's what the church accused her of. Accused them of being heretics. Must be put to death. Many of them were. Next, Paul was faced with a charge of profanity. He was accused of having gone about to profane the temple. Chapter 21, verse 28. Verse 28, crying out, these are the, remember the Jews from Asia, which were of Asia. Verse 28, crying out, men of Israel, this is the man that teacheth all men everywhere against the people and the law on this place, and further brought Greeks also into the temple, and hath polluted this holy place. That was a lie. Paul had not brought Greeks into the temple. Paul had been seen with Greeks in the city, but he had not brought them into the temple, which was for the exclusive use of the Jews. So this was a blatant lie against this man of God. They supposed that he had brought the Greeks into the temple, or the Gentiles. They only supposed. Acts 21, verse 29. It's a bad thing to build an argument upon supposition. And here you have Tertullus, and he builds his whole argument upon supposition. What the Jews from Asia had told him, they supposed he brought the Gentiles into the temple. It was untrue, and yet he built his whole argument against Paul on supposition. We press on very quickly. I want you to notice Paul's attitude. It appears that Tertullus did not confine his accusations against the apostle alone. If you look there in the verse 7, but the chief kept him. Tertullus says, whom we would have taken and would have judged according to our law, but the chief captain Lysias came upon us and with great violence took him out of our hands. In other words, he was criticizing the chief captain because he had taken Paul out of their hands. But they were going to kill him there and then. And Tertullus aimed his criticism at the chief captain as well. But now the apostle is given an opportunity to speak. We must go through this quickly. Notice that Paul was courteous. That's the first thing. Paul was courteous. We read in verse 10, then Paul, after that the governor had beckoned on to him to speak, answered. Now remember how Tertullus had spoken to Felix? That sickening, flattery language? That was time for Paul to speak. Paul used no flattery at all. plain language again. For we read in verse 10, "Then Paul, after that the governor had beckoned unto him to speak, answered, For as much as I know that thou hast been of many years a judge unto this nation." That's what he said. "I acknowledge you, Felix, as a judge for many years of this nation." He was acknowledging his position. He was being courteous. Once again, he didn't use the enticing words of man wisdom, but he spoke according to 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 4. Paul said, with the enticing words of man's wisdom, but in the demonstration of the Spirit and of power. That's how he spoke. He spoke with the power of the Holy Ghost. He told the Thessalonians, "For neither at any time use we flattering words, as ye know." Neither at any time have I ever used flattering words. I've always spoken the plain truth, and I've always spoken it in the power and demonstration of the Spirit of God. He was courteous, and he was cheerful. Cheerful. We read in verse 10, "And Paul, after that the governor had beckoned on to him to speak, answered, For as much as I know that thou hast been of many years a judge unto this nation, I do the more cheerfully answer for myself." He was cheerful. Why was he cheerful? Because the Lord was with him. Didn't the Lord appear unto him that night? And it says the Lord stood by him. You're bound to be cheerful when the Lord stands by you. But that wasn't the only thing. What did the Lord say when he stood by him that night? He said to Paul, "Be of good cheer, Paul. For as thou hast testified of me in Jerusalem, so must thou bear witness also at Rome." Paul was cheerful. The Lord had given him that cheer. "Be of good cheer, Paul." Well, Paul took the Lord at his word, and he was cheerful. If you were caught speeding, I know that'll never happen, but you decide to challenge the speeding ticket, and you go to court, and you go in there before the judge. Now, I don't think you would go in there being cheerful. You'd probably go in there a little nervous, wondering what questions would be asked and so forth. Well, here's Paul, and he's before the judge of the land, and he's not nervous. He's cheerful. Because the Lord told him, "Paul, be of good cheer." He knew the Lord was with him. We can be of good cheer when the Lord is with us. We will leave it there. But what a wonderful man Paul was. And there he is, and he's before Felix, and he answers all those things that were said against him, and he did it cheerfully. And as we'll see next week, in the will of the Lord, he confounded all their arguments and all their accusations. And the Lord once again gave him the victory. May we learn from Paul. He was such a Christ-like man. And here he is in the midst of all his troubles, imprisoned before a judge who had the power to issue the death sentence. Yet Paul is cheerful. The joy of the Lord was his strength. May the Lord bless his word to our heart. O loving and gracious God, we bless thee for thy precious and holy word. Thank thee, Lord, for how thou didst stand by Paul, and how, Lord, when he faced insurmountable odds, He knew that he was in the majority when he had the Lord standing by him. We know, Lord, we'll never be in the losing side when the Lord is standing by us. Help us to follow in Paul's footsteps. Help us to be courteous, even as it was with the Savior. When he was reviled, he reviled not again. No, gracious God, help us to be cheerful. To be cheerful believers. And help us, like Paul, to be courageous in the face of such opposition. Now, Lord, we want to thank thee for this Sabbath day. Thou hast been good to us. We ask thee, Lord, that thy hand will be upon us now as we make our way home. Give us safety in our travels. And, O Lord, keep us throughout this week, that we may return either Wednesday or next Sabbath day again to meet afresh with thee. Now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit abide and remain with us now and forevermore. Amen.